Today's first scripture reading is from Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. The word of God for the people of God.
Isn't that always the scripture you want to read on Sunday morning? That's not an exciting scripture, just to be honest. We're going to continue our study on resurrection encounters and looking specifically at the emotions and the things that we feel and where they can lead us. And today we're going to look at shame and guilt. And a reminder that emotions are not a bad thing. They're a good thing if they're used correctly, if they take us to the place that God wants them to go for us. They can be a gift to us. But if we don't use them right, they can lead us into trouble. We've talked in the last few weeks about some of the things that can happen. Fear can lead us to anxiety, or fear, especially the fear of the Lord, can lead us to wisdom. That feeling of gladness can give us joy with our mission of life, knowing that things can go right. But it also can drive us to a place where we want to have that feeling all the time, where we seek pleasure. Sadness can lead us to self-pity, or it can also lead us to a place of acceptance. Doubt can lead us to a place of assurance, or it can lead us to a place of cynicism and mistrust. And technically, shame and guilt are not the same thing, but these two emotions are often found together. People have guilt and shame. A lot of times it's not just one, it's they're both hanging out there together. The thing with guilt and shame, they can lead us to a place where we can have what's called toxic shame, where everything, we just think we're worthless, we have just nothing. Shame and guilt can also lead us to a place of pride. I don't want to be ashamed, therefore I'm going to be proud about what I've done. But shame and guilt can also lead us to a place of forgiveness, a place of humility. Sometimes we've probably noticed people who had were still a little, well, they were very prideful. And all of a sudden something happened and they were sort of knocked off their pedestal. And we're like, that was the best thing that ever happened to them. They got a good dose of guilt, of shame, and that made them realize they weren't as great as they thought they were. Sometimes that happens to us. I know it's happened to me a few times. I'm thinking I got it together, and God says, "You think you're that tough?" Poof. And, yep, I realize, no, I'm not as great as I thought I was. So guilt and shame can be good things. Not that if they stay there all the time, but depending on where we let them take us, what we allow them to do. When we look at the story of Judas, guilt and shame led him to all kinds of bad places. Now you can say, well, hold it here. Isn't this resurrection encounters? Isn't this Jesus showing himself to something and what happened because of that? Yes, here's the problem is, Judas didn't stick around long enough to see the risen Christ. He tried to fix things in his own strength, on his own timetable. And so he didn't face Jesus. He wasn't around to be able to face Jesus. This is St. Charles. I think if he would not have done what he did, I think Jesus could have redeemed him. But because he did what he did, because he decided he was going to do things in his way, he followed a procedure, he followed a path of self-destruction. And sometimes when we have guilt and shame in our lives, it leads us to behaviors that are destructive. People feel bad about themselves, therefore they, they eat. I know, I'm sure none of you have ever done this. I felt bad that I gained weight, so I went and ate something else. I'm working on that behavior, by the way. It's not a good behavior. Where do I need to let that lead us? I need to let that lead me to a place of humility, a place of understanding that I can't do it in myself, a place of forgiveness, so that I can be something better. But Judas didn't follow that path. Judas went before the elders and said, when he realized what he had done, and there have been arguments for scholars throughout the ages of why Judas did what he did. Some will say it was just because of greed. Some say Judas betrayed Jesus because he was hoping that when push came to shove, Jesus would rise up and rebel and use his power to stop the Romans. We aren't told exactly why. We are told that Satan came into him, that Satan was there influencing him, pushing him down this path, but the motive we're not told. And sometimes I think that's a good thing. It's like the thorn of the flesh when Paul talks about it. We're never told what it is. Why? This is St. Charles, because we would say if we heard what it was, oh, that doesn't apply to me. We're not told what Judas's motives were. Were they pure or were they completely bad? We know Judas wasn't always a good guy. But let's be honest, all the disciples had problems they goofed up on. All of them did things that were less than honorable, and all of them deserted Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So whatever Judas's motives were, at this point, he is full of remorse. He is full of guilt and shame. And he went to the elders and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Take the money. Kind of like, I can return it, and it'll make it all better. Some scholars believe that Judas was actually trying to redeem Jesus by giving the money back and taking his own life. Whatever the reason was, Judas tried to fix the problem himself. He tried to take care of his own guilt and shame, and it led to his own destruction. Sometimes when we feel guilt and shame, we don't wait and give it time to let God work in our hearts. We deal with it ourselves, and we end up in a place that's destructive. But Jesus wants to take our guilt and shame and not bury us in it. He wants to take us to a place where we can find forgiveness and hope. Because sometimes we need to realize we've done something wrong. Sometimes we haven't done anything wrong, and people have shamed us. And Jesus wants to take us to a place to let us know that it's okay. I love you. You're not at fault. And he also wants to take those who are at fault and say, I can forgive you. Come to me. Like the scripture said, come to you all that are weary and heavy laden. A lot of times people think about that as the idea of a burden down people. But some tell you what, the hardest labor and everything I've ever felt was my own conscience. When I carried within me something that I knew I had done. And I needed Jesus to give me forgiveness. Judas never had the opportunity to see Jesus resurrected. He tried to fix it himself, and it didn't work. Jesus himself said it would have been better if he had never been born. Say, why is that? Because he carried into eternity the guilt and the shame of betraying Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How would you have to carry that around for eternity? But we see two types of people in this scripture in Matthew chapter 7. It wasn't just Judas, but we also had other people there. The religious leaders who didn't want to accept guilt and shame. They said when they had the money, they said, this is blood money. What were they just confessing? We paid to have somebody betrayed. There is no culture in the world that says this is a good thing for somebody to do. Sometimes people say that's a necessary evil to betray somebody or to get somebody to betray somebody. But nobody says betraying somebody is an honorable thing. So what do these people who have just admitted we paid blood money say? They are admitting in a sense they knew they had done something wrong. They move deeper into that area of pride and say, you know what? We're not going to take this money and put it in the treasury. We're going to buy the potter's field. And they just ignore the fact of what they have done. And you see within them this pride of, well, you know what? We'll take this money and we'll buy something with it. And we'll serve the community by having a place for foreigners to be buried. And, of course, we're going to charge them. So they're also going to make money off of this. Because, see, there's also something else. People feel guilt or shame. Sometimes they want to not just allow it to lead them to destructive behaviors. Sometimes people take it and they put it on display and say, look what I am. I refused to feel guilty. I refused to feel bad. I'm going to be proud about what I've done wrong. A lot of times people, we can look at things and we say, oh yeah, look at the pride parades. Look at this. But let me tell you something. How many people have been proud that I'm glad I told them what for? I'm sure nobody has done that in here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm glad I gave them what for. Yeah, and the Christian love, right? Now, if we look at ourselves, we knew we were wrong. But we don't want to admit we were wrong or our attitude was wrong. Therefore, we cover it up in this false pride that I feel good about what I did. I was all right. I was justified. Were we? Really? Because shame and guilt should leave us to a place of humility, a place where we seek forgiveness. And that's where I come to the other story of someone who had guilt and shame. His name was Peter. I gotta love Peter because he feels like most of us, enthusiastic at one moment and stupid at the next. Peter had started off at the Garden of Gethsemane trying to kill a guy for Jesus. He had said, even though the rest of these turkeys take off, I am going to be faithful. And when Jesus tells him, don't try to kill somebody, Peter doesn't know what to do, so he deserts and runs off just like everybody else. And then later he's coming along, he's sneaking around, he's trying to figure out what's going on. He's just hanging with the crowd. Hey, aren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know this guy. Hey, aren't you with Jesus? I don't know this guy. And finally, one other time, a little girl comes up to him and says, aren't you one of those guys too? And he swears with an oath he doesn't know who Jesus is. And the cock crows, and he remembers what Jesus said. Before the morning, before the cock crows three times, you will betray me. Three times. And all of a sudden, he realized what he had done. I don't know about you, have you ever been in that place, you've done something, and then all of a sudden it's like, what did I just do? Oh my goodness. How could I do that? How could I go down that path? How could I have been so short-sighted? How could I have let my enthusiasm wane to the place where I would betray the very person that I would deny the very person I swore to protect? And Peter rushes out and weeps, filled with remorse, filled with sadness. And guess what? He ought to feel sad. He ought to feel shame. Because you know what? We all agree, Peter didn't do good here, did he? But before we stand in judgment over him, we all do things like that. We all do things that sometimes we look back later on, why did we get involved? Why did we do that? As Peter is going through this, he sees the resurrected Jesus. But then we see him going back to Galilee. And he takes up fishing again. This is my own thinking here. He probably thought, you know what? I've blown it. Jesus is resurrected, but he's not going to ask me to help him. Because I'm the loser. I'm the guy who couldn't even kill a guy, right? And then denied him. What am I? I couldn't be used. So he goes back to fishing. I don't know about you, but I don't know how these guys ever made a living. Because every time they run across Jesus, they're not catching anything. You know, how do these guys make a living? But then again, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, when God wants you to be doing something else, it's no wonder you're not productive. It's no wonder they weren't doing it, because God had another place for them to go. All of a sudden, if you read the story in John chapter 21, Jesus tells them to lay down the nets. They catch a bunch of fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus. He just jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. I mean, you got to love the guy. He's all in, usually. And he confronts Jesus, and they eat the fish together, and the bread there together. And now it comes to this point. We said when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Verily I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you stretched out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the death by which Peter would go. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter returned to his own life, but when he faced Jesus gave him an offer. I think it's appropriate. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times. It says, "Do you love me?" I think in one sense it was God, he was trying to say, not that the first time didn't count, but Jesus was trying, maybe in Peter's mind, to sort of balance it out. Show, hey, it's covered. I didn't just forgive you the first time. I just don't forgive you the second time you've messed up or the third time you've messed up. I'm forgiving you for all the times. You know, before this, Peter comes across a little, he's arrogant. I'm better than the rest of these guys. The rest of these guys are losers. They'll take off. I'll never do it. Jesus, I know. And he's out there. He's out there talking. He's out there really out. But after this point, you know, I never really see a point after this where Peter is quite so full of pride. I see in Peter a humility after this in the scriptures. Is he always perfect after this? Nah. But he is more humble. Jesus took him to a place of forgiveness. Something we may not realize to also show about Jesus. Something that we only see in the Greek. Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Do you agape me?" Agape is this unconditional, full love that says, "I'll love you." It's kind of like the love of a mother for an ugly baby. I know some of you think all babies are beautiful, but they aren't, okay? Some of them are just, they look like E.T. And we'll just leave it at that. That's St. Charles' opinion. I could be wrong, okay? I'll try to be humble and repent. But this love of a mother for an ugly child, that's the idea that's behind this. This unconditional love, you don't have anything to offer me, but I love you anyway. And Jesus says, "Do you love me like this?" And Peter says, "I filio you," which means I love you like a brother. I don't think this is quite meeting up right to the level. Do you? No. So Jesus asks again, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I filio you." Brotherly love again. But the last time, Jesus asked the question. He says, "Do you filio me?" What happened? This is my own thought. This is St. Charles. Peter wasn't to the place he needed to be. But Jesus met him where he was. It says Peter was hurt. We're not explaining exactly what all that was about. Maybe it was the 3 times. Maybe it was the fact that he realized that Jesus lowered his expectations. But Peter looked and said, "Lord, you know I love you. I filio you." And then he warns him, he says, "If you're following me, you're going to go," and he's saying, "You're going to be crucified." But then he offers him, "Follow me." Once again, he says, the invitation he gave him at the beginning, "Follow me, be my disciple." Jesus offers forgiveness to the man who didn't get it, to the man who denied him with an oath, no less. In our culture, that's no big deal. In their culture, that was a big deal. And yet Jesus says, follow me. I want you back again. No, he's not at the place where God wants him. He hasn't used the word that he agapes. But Jesus is saying, I'm meeting you where you're at, and I want you to follow me. Jesus doesn't stand over him and beat him up because of what he's done. Peter knows he's messed up. Peter knew that he did wrong. He felt humility. And Jesus said, I offer you forgiveness. Follow me. Come back. I want to restore you. And Peter is restored. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? One faced Jesus and it changed him. The other didn't. Judas never saw Jesus. Judas never faced Jesus. Judas tried to fix it himself. And it led to destruction. Peter came face to face with the Lord. And when Jesus offered forgiveness, he took it. In your life, you're going to do things that aren't right. You're going to mess up sometimes. Sometimes you're going to say things or do things that are going to be wrong. You're going to feel like you've completely betrayed God and you've completely walked away. But what can we do? Come to Jesus. What do we do with our guilt and shame? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 says, my dear children, I write these things that you will not sin. That's the expectation. I want you to be sinless. I want you to live right. But if anyone does sin, and how many of us don't, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We can go to him and find forgiveness and find reconciliation. We come to him with humility and ask, forgive me, and he will forgive. But what if we aren't saved? What if we haven't committed our life to Jesus? Then Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, means you're making him boss. If you believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you have to admit that he died, what he died for, your sins. And realize that he is alive. It says, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. With your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I love that. Throughout eternity, God's not going to come along and say, you were a goofball. You know how often you messed up? God's never going to do that. In fact, God says, I'm never going to put you to shame. I'm never going to shame you. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're willing to call on it, he's willing to save you. He's willing to forgive you. He's not going to load you down with shame. He's going to take that shame and put it away. He's going to give you something better. I believe everyone in here has probably accepted Christ or has considered it. But I want to give once more chance. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, and you want to make a public confession, you want to come down, you want to pray, and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus can take away your guilt and your shame. And if you're a believer and you've not been doing as well as you know you should, which is most of us, ask for forgiveness, and He will take away your guilt. He will take away your shame. He will give you forgiveness. Does anyone want to come forward today and accept Christ? Just want to occasionally give that opportunity. Father, I come before you now. And Lord, we mess up. Lord, we don't always live to our potential. We don't always do what's right. But Father, you have said if we come to you, you will forgive us. You will give us freedom. So Lord, right now, we ask that you forgive us. Make us what you want us to be. And Lord, thank you that you will not put us to shame. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together and sing about God's amazing grace, which forgives our sin. And now, Father, I ask that you be with us this week. Lord, let us shine forth your love and your grace to the world around us. And Lord, let us always find forgiveness and humility as we make the mistakes we do. And let us find your grace, I ask always. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go with God.